have you got Caleb?
One. Two. That's because we're happily married, Caleb.
Yeah, you should get that. That's a good app. Yeah. Okay. How many of you listen to Christian music on your phones? Do you? Okay. What are you listening to? Like, what channel are you listening to? Tune In Radio. Never heard of it. Google Music is Christian? They got a Christian channel there? Google Music? Okay. Spotify. I heard about that. Who taught me that? Was that Beth taught me Spotify? Yeah? Okay. Okay. Let's have the PowerPoint up here. Power's on. And so far I'm drawing a blank. Well, this is coffee morning. You can see all the flavors of different coffees up here. Now, we've got all of this technology. We're going to talk a little more about that this morning and our responsibility as parents when it comes to that. But we've been talking about parenting and influencing our culture. And unless you believe that, you're probably not going to be overly involved in that. Roger, if I moved over here, would that be better? Because I don't have to, there's no group over here I have to worry about. Is that perfect? Okay. And we'll see if the clicker works better too, maybe. Okay. So can we actually influence our world? How many of you believe that you can? How many of you don't believe you can? I want to see who the pessimists are. Yeah, you can. In fact, we're called to do that. Can we be change makers? If you're a parent, you are a change maker, whether you realize it or not. Does the world value loyalty? I would say that it does, although it is somewhat skewed. It has its intentions, but actually when people who are loyal, who are loving, who show respect, you'll find that owners, business people, value those kinds of committed people. Are there good things in our culture? Yes, there is. Is the technology that we talked about here this morning a good thing? It is. But it has to still be used wisely. Can we and should we adopt cultural forms of the unbelieving? We can, and we talked about that briefly, yes and no on some of that. So God wants to shape our culture, and he wants to use your family, my family, to make that happen. This is just by way of review some of the things that we've talked about. Some things in our culture are good, some things are not, and of course it's going to take godly wisdom to discern that. That's a prayerful thing. Should I use this technology at this point in time or shouldn't I? Considering where I'm at in the stage of my family, where I work, the people that I'm with, the ministry I'm involved in. So Andy Crouch wrote a book, Culture Making, Recovering Our Creative Culture. And he says that culture making is where you and I create things in the interest of enjoying life together with glory being given to God. I want you to think about that as it relates to what you've been doing throughout this past week. What have you been doing that's been involved in creating things in the interest of enjoying life together with that sphere of influence that you have with your family, coworkers, friends, and so on? We're ambassadors, which means that we can throw banquets, even if they are hot dogs. That's right. It doesn't take a lot to enjoy time with people. Don't make it more than it is. This isn't always going to be about filet mignon and so on. We are here to enjoy, what's it called? Some kind of sausage. What's it called? Vorst. That's right, vorst. You know, good old Mennonite Knackwurst. I heard that. Who told me that the other day? It was just, you snap it. It was you, wasn't it, Frank? Talking about cracking the sausage and it makes a sound? What's that? What'd you call it? No? Okay. Somebody was talking about this the other day, and I said, that's a neat way of looking at it. We're to use our talents, our homes, our families, our jobs to shape culture. We're to create culture that is made and defined, and that's what you want to catch, by faith. So how do we enhance and influence culture? The Bible speaks of truth being passed on from one generation to the next. And if we're not here together to do that, and again, we're trying to do several things simultaneously. We're trying to influence several generations at one time. So we have a Sunday school program. We have a youth ministry. We have Trek. We have a ladies' fellowship. We have men's prayer breakfast. We're trying to do all kinds of things simultaneously. All in the interest of helping you get the message that you're to impress the things that you're learning from God's word upon your children. You're to talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. That's right. Hey, Sam, you remember that story we read the other day? You don't remember the story, the black widow spider? Oh, yeah. We talked about that. Well, I've been reading a book called Tech Wise Family. That's what's great out there. And Andy Crouch is also the author of that. And this is what he said. The pace of technological change has surpassed anyone's capacity to develop enough wisdom to handle it. Do you believe that? You believe that's a true statement? We were singing the song as we were closing, Bless the Lord, O my soul. Can anybody figure out where that passage is coming from? Where was that quoted from? If you knew it, you'd just say it. Where would you find the believer's benefit package? Which? Psalm 103. And that's where it starts, those first two verses. In the New King James Version, bless the Lord, O my soul. The NIV translates it, praise the Lord, O my soul. So if that's not something you'd remember, you could use your app, mark it in your program, that's fine, you could do that. Or you could use your Bible, take a pen, you could use a marker, you could highlight, you could dog ear, you could do whatever you have to. You could take a snapshot with your eyes and say, I remember exactly where that is on the page. And then you could say, any time that I want to be reminded of blessing the Lord. Of course, the psalmist is saying that that's something he needs to do personally. Well, with all the technology, if we're not careful, we won't manage because we're going to be so busy trying to figure out which app to use, right? That we're not actually stopping and taking a look at those verses and freeze-framing life for a little bit and enjoying the beauty of the fact that God loves us. And that's what God wants us to do. Because technology is devoted primarily to making our lives easier, it discourages us from disciplines, especially the ones that involve disentanglement, disentangling ourselves from technology itself. Now, there's some ways in which we would say that the technology that we have has brought some measure of convenience, but we'd also have to admit that much of the technology that we have is very invasive and intruding. Isn't that true? Yeah. Do you like to be intruded? What do you think? You're having a conversation with someone and you get intruded. Would you like that? Well, I know that in my work, oftentimes I've got people either on a message that's going to get back to me, and it's somewhat timely. Sometimes there's emergency situations. Sometimes it's a call. And sometimes I feel compelled. But it's not always conducive. I do appreciate the fact that people who have lots of responsibility use the technology as an ease to keep us informed and so on. But remember what it does. it actually prevents us from disentangling ourselves from the technology itself. Let's go to the next one. Well, let me just read this to you. In light of this statement, we sense the precious days of childhood are passing by far too fast. In a haze of ghostly blue light, we watch as the inevitable intensity of teenage relationships is raised to near toxic levels by a sleep-depriving, round-the-clock deluge of messages. We feel helpless to prevent them from overexposure far too early to the most violent and intimate facts of life. Parents feel out of control. That's right. Hopelessly overmatched by the deluge of devices. Oh, what are you doing? Oh, well, I'm just chatting with so-and-so. We can't even count on one another to back each other up. Parents who set limits on their children's use of technology often experience intense peer pressure from other parents. Technology comes with a powerful set of nudges. The default settings of our easy everywhere culture. So if we want a better life, for ourselves and for our families, we're going to have to choose it. And the best way to choose it is to nudge and discipline ourselves towards the kind of life we most want. Andy Crouch in his book on the tech-wise family. So last time we got together, we talked about the keys to a healthy family, understanding our distinctive roles as male and female, understanding responsibilities to God and to each other, and then to voluntarily submit to one another because we love the Lord. Tools that God has provided to help us understand our roles and responsibility are the Word of God. And so you need to go to the Word on a daily basis and need to think about it. We're going to be going back to the book of Genesis. The last time we got together, we talked about the life of Joseph. Now we're going to talk about the life of his dad this morning, Jacob. See, God uses the Word of God and the Spirit of God, which illumines our hearts and our minds, to understand the truth about life, how to live. Of course, that's a supernatural work. In other words, God has preserved his Word, and this is the tool that he uses primarily to influence and transform us. That transformation helps us to become conformed to the image of his Son that has an ideal for each of us to be in fellowship with him and to love one another deeply. We also have some things that we need to realize, some things that we need to do, need to model the truth. Kids, get off your device. I told you, get off your device. Meanwhile, they're sitting right across from you, of course. You're not talking to them through the phone. And you're playing on your game, and you're texting with so-and-so, and you're checking email and the latest whatever. Kids, if you don't get off your device, I'm going to take it away. Okay, that's it. I'm taking your device away. Does that look like healthy modeling? That never happened at your place, right? You need to teach the truth. Well, how are we going to do that? For you to teach the truth, you have to know the truth. For you to know the truth, you'd actually have to learn the truth. You'd actually have to see the truth modeled. Of course, when we mean by the truth, we're talking about direct statements of Scripture, principles that are found there by which we're to lead and live our lives. And then we're to test that truth in our own lives, whether we're effective models or not, and then in the lives of those who are under our care, our families, our children. The issue, of course, is that of a loyalty and obedience to God and to his Word. We talked about qualities of a healthy family, love and respect, obeying authority, voluntary submission, mutual support. Again, all of these things come with some expectations. There's teaching and modeling. There's accountability involved. And we could mention so many more, and we could actually put direct statements of Scripture next to that to determine whether it's an expectation, whether it's a teaching, whether it needs to be an accounting. Let's talk about Jacob for a moment. I want to turn to the book of Genesis. Okay? Let's turn there. John Cron was leading our devotional this morning, and out of Genesis chapter 1, and just reminding us of how important it is to accept the Word of God at face value. It was written for our help, to teach you how to live, to make wise choices. Jacob was raised in an agricultural setting. When he meets Pharaoh, he tells Pharaoh that his family were, in essence, shepherds. Everything that was going on in the shepherd business really depended upon a real cooperation in family. It was all a hands-on business. If you didn't take the responsibility that was given to you and didn't meet the expectation, of course, the flocks would be affected. The business would fail. Not to mention how it would affect your quality of life at home. So Jacob, we looked at Joseph a little bit and we realized that Joseph obviously had a family. Well, Jacob was his dad. And Isaac was Jacob's dad. And Abraham was Isaac's dad. And so we've got four generations in the book of Genesis. And when we take you through Old Testament survey, we go to great lengths to help you understand the interesting relationships that are taking place and how the choices of these individuals were affecting their children and their grandchildren and even their great-grandchildren. Oops, sorry. I want to do it at the screen there. There we go. So what about Jacob? Well, as a father, a son, a brother, was learning some pretty challenging lessons in life, which undoubtedly stretched his faith. If you read the book of Genesis, you know that he felt betrayed by his father-in-law, Laban. And not only on one occasion, on numerous occasions. He'd worked for his father-in-law for a number of years. He was witnessing a jealous competition between Leah and Rachel. After the deception from his father-in-law, he was caught with two wives. That wasn't his intent. He was witnessing the ways his boys were treating the son of his beloved Rachel, had some years later. Again, how would you like to hear from your other children that they actually don't like one of your children? You'd be overwhelmed. It'd probably make you pretty upset. And it's not uncommon in large families. My mother came from, well, apparently there were 15 children at some point, and it was down to about 9 or 10 when I knew the family. My dad came from a large family as well. So it wasn't just Mennonites that were having large families, okay? But you know that sometimes the youngest children didn't even know the older children because the older children moved off and were having their own families. And sometimes as a result of large families and with the challenges of the 30s and 40s, 1930 and 1940, yeah, there was all kinds of poverty. There was brokenness. There were crop failures. There were marriage failures. There were morality issues, sexuality issues, all kinds of unfortunate things that were happening and affecting the family. Returning home, he was going to return home. The Lord says you're to go back home to your family and to the country, the land that was promised, your dad mentioned to you. And returning home, he had this prospect of meeting his brother who hated him. And who had actually made a threat. How would you like to have a brother who threatens you with your life? Genesis 34, we have the incident where his daughter is raped. How would you like to live through that? The Bible is unapologetic about the vivid descriptives of family life, even for those who lived by faith. We know that he wasn't told the truth as in regards to how his brothers treated Joseph. They never actually told him that they threw him in a pit and sold him off. How would you like to have a family of brothers who'd sell you off to the Ishmaelites? Wonderful family, right? Boy, we live by faith. We really love each other. And then, number seven, the prospect of losing another son when Joseph discovers in out of all of this, he didn't know he was going to meet his brothers again. And here they show up, and lo and behold, he's wondering, what are their motives? Are they still the scallywags that they used to be? And he's testing them. And he wants to know if his dad's well. And so he keeps Simeon, keeps him ransom until he finds out how his younger brother Benjamin is faring. So looking back through the book of Genesis, what do we discover? Well, we see that all of our choices have lasting effects, a lasting effect on our children, our grandchildren, and the world around us. Freeze frame, listen to that. Your choices and my choices have a lasting effect on our children and our grandchildren for years to come, and the world around us. If you don't believe that to be true, you're not reading the scriptures, because everything about the scriptures is relating to that very, very important fact. Now, you know that was the case with Adam and Eve. It was also true with Noah and Ham. It was also true with Abraham and Sarah. It's also true with Lot and his family. Also true with Isaac and Rebekah. In fact, we see the impact of Rebekah's choices on Jacob's life directly, which in turn affected Esau's life. Do you think Rebekah intended to do that? She didn't want the fallout. She was hoping she was helping God get his job done. By the way, God doesn't need your help or mine. He asks us to join him, but not in a sense that somehow we're going to direct God's affairs. We have to be very careful about that. So our choices affect future generations. So parenting can be quite challenging. And those of us who have been doing it for a while know that to be only too true. So as we come to the close of the book of Genesis, and I'll ask you to turn to Genesis 48 and 49. Jacob's been looking back through his life at all of the consequences of his choices. And he's been not looking only at his consequences of his choices, he's looking at the consequences of the choices of his children. Because he witnessed not only the outcome of his own choices, but he also witnessed the outcome of the choices of his own children. So at the close of his life, like Abraham and Isaac, he's making these, well, rather introspective look, a look back, evaluating. And one of the things that he wants to do is he wants to do exactly what his grandfather did and what his dad did. He wants to have a chat with his kids. And on the one hand, he wants to bless them, but on the other hand, he wants to reveal the nature of how their character has developed. Now, may I suggest to you that you do that before, you should do it before your deathbed. In fact, you should do it from time to time. I call them necessary conversations that you need to have with your kids at an age-appropriate time in life. You probably should do it before they become adolescents. In the pre-adolescence year, basically 10, 11, 12, you need to have a necessary conversation with your kids about what you're seeing. Because for the first 10 or 11 years, it's true that you've been correcting and you've been instructing and you've been trying to shape them, but they haven't really taken stock and they haven't really necessarily noticed that you've been looking at life over a long period of time and that you have concerns, but you're also encouraged. And so it's a mixed message in a matter of speaking. In other words, you're talking honestly about weakness, but you're also talking about an affirming character, good character. Then you do it in the adolescent years. You probably need to do it probably within the first couple of years, and then you need to do it probably before they leave home. You need to have a deep, strong chat with them about where they're at, what they believe. Because after all, they're hoping to, you know, their wings are starting to flutter. They're on the edge of the nest, and they're hoping to pop out of the nest and be on their own and think, I'm going to do a lot better than Mom and Dad ever did. Only to find themselves falling on their beaks. And yes, Mom and Dad go down and swoop them up and say, let's go back on, perch them on the edge of the nest again and say, okay, let's try that again. Only this time we go like this. And we kick them. Kick them out. I don't mean literally or even verbally, but we're encouraging them. They may be a little reluctant to go because they hurt themselves on that first little initial flight where they went down and down and wah! And they finally catch a wind and there's air and their wings and they're starting to flutter and they're getting a little bit of control and oh, they just missed a branch, and they start to realize, boy, and they're starting to see life, and they're starting to get perspective, and hopefully all the things that you've been telling them are starting to come to mind, and as they've been watching you model the truth and teach the truth, they're saying, I need to go to the manual of life. Yeah. And learn. So Jacob makes appropriate observations each of their lives. In chapter 48, he brings Joseph to his bedside. He's starting to go blind. And he's got his two grandsons there. And he says to Joseph, he says, I want you to realize these two boys, they're now my boys. I'm letting you know, Joseph, that I'm taking them as my own boys. Now, can you imagine your dad telling you that? That doesn't go over real well in our own culture, but Joseph had such a deep respect and an honor for his dad and recognized his dad's maturity and godliness. So he says, you know, that's okay, Dad. And there it was that Jacob had placed his hands over the heads of these boys and he'd placed his right hand over Ephraim, not Manasseh. Manasseh was the older. And you know the story that Joseph had sought to straighten his dad out. And here it was, Jacob said, no, Joseph, I know. I understand what I'm doing. In fact, I'm really doing what God has done for me. See, I was the younger, and God blessed me, and I'm recognizing that God has a pattern. And so he chose to bless Ephraim ahead of Manasseh, just as God had blessed Jacob ahead of Esau. In the midst of that, in chapter 49, you read the 12 sons, and if you were to read through that, it doesn't take very long. You discover that as you go through the book of Genesis, many of the things that Jacob is mentioning to these boys, he's repeating some of the history and some of the actions that they've taken. Some of it was good, some of it was negative. And he gave them an appropriate blessing in keeping with their character. Of course, we as parents want to bless our kids. As grandparents, we want to bless our kids and our grandkids. Sorry, come back one. Thank you. One more. There. So he says, you know, what have I learned in life? Now, Jacob says and realizes as he looks back and sees all the deception that has taken place in his own life, that honesty is actually a virtue that must be cherished and practiced if we're going to be trusted and if we're going to trust others. And so this is one of the things that you need to teach your kids. And you learn that indirectly through biblical narrative in the book of Genesis. This is exactly what Jacob is telling his kids. Secondly, violating others' rights is like stealing. That's exactly what happened when his brothers stole Joseph away and lied about what they had done to him. That's right. And I'm telling you, that causes such a roller coaster of emotions. In Jacob's life, it was just wrecked his life. And if you've ever seen dysfunction like that, whether it be in your family or other people's families, you know it's not healthy. You should teach your children that we're not to steal. We're not to violate one another. We're not to force people. We're to help them. We're to teach them. Thirdly, God allows us to experience the law of sowing and reaping. And by the way, the things that I'm sharing with you here are found in the New Testament. Only we're going to see them in direct statements of Scripture. It allows us to experience the law of sowing and reaping the consequences of our choices. None of us is exempt. You know, the idea that somehow that my life is easy because I haven't had to face the choices you've faced is not true. Chances are we've all faced similar choices in principle. Although the circumstances may be different, I want to assure you that character is being tested in each of our lives. And how we make those choices reflects the law of sowing and reaping. Fourthly, God allows us to experience the consequences of the choices of others. That's exactly what Jacob experienced. He saw the consequences of his own choices, and he was also living in light of the consequences of the choices of his children. And yes, his mother's choices. And then, fifthly, Jacob realized that God is true to his promises and works out his purposes, even though our choices are often selfishly motivated. These are lessons that we're to teach our children. I don't know if you're doing it. I know I tried to. I don't know exactly how successful I've been. I'm still watching and still learning. Not every family has the opportunity that our family has to actually have all the principles that I sought to live out actually being taught from Scripture in this way. You'll actually have to find ways in which you do what I'm doing here to help get it across to your kids. Of course, we did it through reading the Word on a daily basis and praying and working through many of the similar challenges that you face in daily life. Renee and I have sought to be mutually supportive of one another. Some days it was successful, some days it wasn't. I don't think we ever sought to be at odds with each other, but it didn't just happen that we were at odds with each other. One of us was bullheaded and stubborn at some point in time, which made conflict a reality, which affects the upbringing, the raising of your children. This was true in Jacob's life and Abraham and Sarah's life and so on. So here's some key chapters for the Christian life. I've talked about them in Bible classes. If you want to know about them and want to hear what I'm telling other people, this is what I'm telling everybody. You read these five chapters on a repeated basis, it'll teach you how to live. But you got to think about it. You actually got to read the passage and stop and reflect upon the principles that are being taught there. Because unless you do, you could read the Bible 50 times over and it won't affect you at all. It would be just like as if you hadn't read it at all. And you know something? Some people never read the Bible and live more effective lives than people who read the Bible all the time. What do you mean by that? If they caught the principle of loving God and loving people and seek to walk humbly before one another, they're going to be a lot more effective than people who read the Bible every day and never put anything they've read into practice. But these chapters are meant, they're very practical chapters about how to live the Christian life. And so we've been set free. That's what Galatians 5:1 says to us. Of course, it means that we've been set free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. But it also means that we have got the ability to say no to sin. We have the ability not to sin. Is that right? And that came to my mind and I began to understand that. And I'm still growing in my understanding of that. I really did feel free. I knew that when I was upset about something and so on, I had to make a different choice. I had to seek God for wisdom as to how am I going to resolve the emotional turmoil, the issue that I feel maybe disappointed about something or somebody has lied or whatever the circumstances may be. I had to figure out how I was going to do that so I didn't hurt somebody else because they just hurt me. So we have the wisdom that flows from an abiding fellowship. That's what it means. God has set us free so that we have the wisdom that we need that stems from an abiding fellowship with God, which enables us to exercise godly wisdom. The principle goes like this: draw near to God and he will draw near to you. See? If you take that to heart. And Jacob was learning that. And when you read the story of Jacob, considering the rather sordid background and all the mix-up and confusion that he came from, he began to draw on God. And we only see it in little cameo pictures where he makes reference to God being his guide and his help. So we're free from sin. We're free from the law of sin and death. We're free from the curse of the law. We're free from a guilty conscience whenever we abide in a close fellowship with God. Thank you. So what do we need to do? Well, Paul says same things that Jacob was saying in biblical narrative form. He's teaching these churches at Galatia and Corinth and Rome. He says, having passed from death to life, we now have been set free. So he taught the believers to understand and respect the law of sowing and reaping. These are the passages. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Otherwise known as whatever goes around, comes around. Whatever you do may turn back on you. Be careful. You lie, somebody's going to lie to you. So we need to be honest. Number two, we need to limit our freedom in the interest of others. You may have the freedom to use this, but it can never be used simply for personal gratification. So be careful about the amount of time you're spending on this, that, and the other. You need to exercise your rights wisely and be willing to give up your rights. Why don't you turn over to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1, or verse 12. Yeah. Where Paul talks about that. I'm going to go on to the next one while you're reading that passage. We're not to use our freedom, although we have these devices, we're not to use our freedom for personal selfishness, which results in sin. Somebody want to read 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24? Go ahead, nice and loud. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24. Yeah. Yeah, it's not about how good I feel. I should be thinking about how you feel. You know, that's what marriage is all about. Marriage is not, I marry Renee so I can find out how much she can do for me. I married Renee so that I can express my love to her and seek to do more for her. Now, it's taken me a while to catch on to that, but I'm getting there, I hope. Am I improving, dear? A little bit? Just a little? Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I'm going to go home and get the evaluation slip. Oh, well. No, she loves me. She understands that I'm imperfect. And even though I say that, I don't like my imperfection. It glares at me at times. And I sometimes wonder, well, how can I change that? And I think as I draw near to God, I appreciate his goodness and his kindness, I'll be able to swallow. If she says that I need to improve here, I can swallow that. And I do want to change. But it doesn't happen quite as fast as you'd like to think. And if you've known me for any length of time, you know that's true. So, number five, everything that God has revealed in his word is about the value of loving one another. Say, what value is there in that? I don't feel appreciated. Listen, it isn't about how well you feel about some things. It's whether you're prepared to love someone else. Why do you love that person? Well, certainly it can't be because of all the things they do for you. You do it because you love God and you want to love that person because you love them. You want to do something for them. Love is sacrificial and giving. We talk about that in premarital counseling. And then as we read in Ephesians 4:29, we're to do everything for the building up of others. Here, I was going to use my clicker with my phone here, but that's not the one I can use. So, well, we're left with three choices. Andy Crouch in his book, TechWise Family, says this. Three choices that are especially fundamental. The first and the deepest is to choose character. And raising of your family with all the technology at your disposal, you need to be thinking about why you might permit something, limit something, or provide specific boundaries to different things. Second is to shape space. We need to make choices about the places where we live, and that put the and we're to put development of character and creativity at the heart of our homes. So yeah, when you moms are saying, hey, let's bake together with your kids and teach them doing things, or you're coloring a picture together, or teaching kids to do a paint by numbers or build a model, or anything that you're trying to get them to develop some character quality of working together and having fun doing it. Yesterday we had a group of people who, well, by and large didn't know each other for any other reason that we were there up at Fisher Bay Bible Camp was to anticipate helping the camp reach other people. And I want to assure you, it's not about us feeling good. I didn't go up there to feel good about what I did. That's nonsense. I went up there because people need the Lord. And a lot of people that were there, I'm convinced, were there for the very same reason. But oftentimes, the things that we do because we want to feel good about ourselves. No, don't do it for that reason. Do things because you're looking out for the interest of others. It's going to cost you something. A lot of times it doesn't feel good. A lot of times it's just costly. The third step is to structure time. Teaching your children about these electronic devices and so on, you need to build rhythms into your life daily, weekly, and annually that make it possible for us to get to know one another, God, and our world in a deeper and deeper way. But if all you're doing is texting each other and you're right across the table, right? That doesn't make any sense. Now, I'm as guilty as anyone because I do have rationalizations as to why I need to have my phone next to me or whatever. But we've got to actually structure our lives differently. And we have to take that to heart. Family is about the forming of persons. Do you believe that? Family helps form us into persons who have acquired wisdom and courage. And that's what you want to help your children, your grandchildren, your neighbor, to be able to develop into. Andy Crouch goes on to say, you know, of course, life is difficult. In fact, if we do life properly with wisdom, life gets more difficult as you go. In fact, eventually it gets difficult for everyone, especially for the ones who try to avoid difficulty. And even though it's especially difficult for the ones who try to avoid difficulty, pardon me, and even though it's incredibly hard simply to know what we should do, it's even harder to actually act on what we know we should do. You ever find that? What is that? That statement is a Romans 7, verse 15. What does it say there? The things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. Yeah. That's what we're finding. Of course, in Romans chapter 7, Paul is talking about you and I somehow determining how spiritual we are by virtue of having a legalistic life, fulfilling a bunch of do's and don'ts, specifically the law. God doesn't want you to live that way. He wants you to live with a clear conscience. He wants you to be free to make choices motivated out of a love for God and a love for people. So he says, because almost all the time, the most faithful, most loving, and the wisest thing to do is scary, hard, and painful, even in some ways dangerous. At all the moments of greatest conflict, he says, in his own marriage, and in our deepest friendships with others, the way of wisdom has been clear. Stay committed, stay faithful, stay hopeful. Then he goes on to say, with regards to technology, technology with all of its gifts poses one of the greatest threats. I believe it. Ever conceived by human society in terms of the formation of the wise, courageous, and persons that real family and real community are all about. There's a reason why we didn't give the Wi-Fi password out for public knowledge here at Faith EBC. We didn't want your kids, nor you, to be playing on your devices while we're here trying to have a learning experience. We're not excited about the fact that everybody comes in here and has phones to do this, that, and the other. It'd be good if we actually sat here and we were listening. But somehow we've gotten to the place where technology, with all of its gifts, is actually posing a threat to us actually walking together by faith. Because somehow we're caught up in this thing that we can't control because it's so easy to do. So, question is, does technology make me the kind of human being who could contribute something of lasting value to my family, to my neighbors, my society, and our broken world? I don't know about you, but I know that the threat of technology doesn't comfort us. It may help us in some ways. For instance, I can send an email around the world. I can Skype with people in real time, whether they're in the Congo or in the Philippines or Haiti. Those are good things. But they're not the things that are to consume all of my time. Hey, Bill, let's go fishing. What do you think? Bill, what do you think? Let's go fishing. Let's go today. And we have such a good time. Let's go tomorrow. And let's go the day after. And in fact, let's make a month of it. What do you think, Lily? Frank, you like golfing. Let's go golfing today And tomorrow? Notice we didn't talk about the technology. It doesn't matter what it is. It can be any one of these things in which we get obsessed in. Technology is just one of those things that's a good thing, but it still needs boundaries. No, I'm sorry, Bill, we can't go fishing today, tomorrow, or every other day thereafter, or golfing. Why? Aren't they good things? Sure, they're good things. But I'm married. I've got a family. I've got responsibilities. Well, when can we go fishing? Or when could we go golfing? At an appropriate time where we have permission from our families to be able to do that. So that we're not hurting our kids, our church, and the ministry that God has called us to do in terms of making disciples. Well, I guess that's it for golfing. Not going to do that till the millennium, right? No, don't be like that. There'll be opportunities. But when I go golfing, I'd like to bring my son or my grandson. Should bring Adam along. If I go fishing, we definitely got to bring, you know, Julianne along, right? What do you think? She ever caught a fish yet? Not yet. Dad, take you fishing yet? Yeah? You know, I know we went ice fishing. We caught a lot of ice. We didn't catch any fish. And we had bacon and eggs over top of a hole, so I had to scrape the onions into the hole. That's probably why we didn't have to have, couldn't catch any fish. Yeah. Lord, give you wisdom as you're trying to be a father, a mother, a parent, trying to be a team, a family, and you're faced with all of the challenges of technology. Don't pull your hair out. Don't throw it all away. Provide boundaries. I will give you a list next time we get together. Next message is going to be about children. So next message, kids, it's about you. Yeah, it's going to be about you. I won't be too hard on you. I understand where you came from because I'm still very childish. So I'm going to work with you. But we're going to have a nice little list that's going to make us sort of look at life a little differently and appreciate our role as children and understanding our parents' tough job. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the book of Genesis. We thank you for the life of Jacob, life of Joseph. And Lord, we're grateful that you actually preserved that so we could see the tight spots in which they were in and facing all kinds of different challenges as a result of the fall, coming under the curse. Thank you that we've been set free from, well, basically all of it as it relates to our destiny. You've helped us to understand that we can overcome sin by abiding in you. Help us, Lord, to love you more every day. Help us to love one another deeply. Help us to take our roles and responsibilities seriously as fathers, as mothers. And then as we speak in the future, Lord, about children, help us to know how to communicate that tactfully so that our kids will buy in to what it means to be a courageous, strong family. Thank you for each one here today. Go with us as we go to our respective homes. Undertake, Father, for those who couldn't be here today and are facing some challenges in life, grant them wisdom. Undertake for the sick and the weak. May we continue to minister and do all that we can to encourage one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Lord.